Yeah. Roy Darnell, speakers, Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, All Things for God's Glory. Scripture is Ruth 4, verse 13 through 17. Scripture reader is Brother Bob Bowen. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Wiley Edwards. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this time you've given us to come back for evening worship service and for all the blessings of life. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. Our first song will be number 808. 808. After this song, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer.
Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. Surround the world in dark, surround the world. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly, speak that your God may speak that your God.
Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather here this evening. We're so thankful for all the blessings that we have, the ones that we don't think of often, that we pray that we may be able to keep those in mind and praise you for them as we go throughout our day. We pray that everything we do here this evening will be in order and be pleasing in your sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us mark 870. 870 will be the song of invitation after the lesson. 870, let's mark that. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 699. Let's stand as we sing this.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and the Roman crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good way, shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good way again, the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and you shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Let's be sure.
Tonight's scripture reading is Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The sermon topic is All Things for God's Glory. So let's read. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For the daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now, our brother, Reese Siegel Henson.
Good evening, everyone. Hope we're all doing well. It's great to see you once again. It's a special day today. It's the last day of our series on the Book of Ruth. And hey, I've really enjoyed going through this with you all. I'm excited to wrap things up here and now. Before we do, I'd like to extend a welcome to both our members and our visitors alike. We're happy to have you along for the ride. If you're here this evening, you haven't been able to make it every Sunday night, or you just need a reminder of the content that we're going over, don't worry. We always take time to do a brief recap kind of up until the point that we're at. And thankfully for us, the Book of Ruth is rather short, so we only have 3 chapters we have to review before moving into our final chapter here, moving into our final overview. So, catching us up so far, here's what's happened, here's what we've talked about. It starts out in the midst of a famine where a man named Elimelech takes his family, his wife, and 2 sons and moves from Bethlehem, part of the Promised Land, over to the pagan land of Moab. He did so because of the famine that's happening in Bethlehem. He thinks that even though God said that he would provide for the people of Israel, that they still have it better in the land of their enemies. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? But in time, his sons, they break the commands of God. They take wives from among the pagan women, and tragedy strikes. Because after some time, both Elimelech and both his sons die. And that leaves Naomi, Elimelech's wife, alone with Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. Naomi, hearing that, hey, God has continued to take care of the people back in Bethlehem, she plans to return. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who's not really listening to any words to the contrary, insists that she'll come with her, that she'll take her culture and the God of Israel as her own. So at this point, approximately 10 years have passed since they left. And Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, demanding that the people who were initially so excited to greet her, so excited to see her again, demands that they call her Mara, which means bitter. But Ruth, she's determined to have a life for both herself and her mother-in-law. She finds herself collecting grain in the field of Boaz, a man that happens to be her near kinsman, or is a close relative of the deceased Elimelech. Boaz, he's heard good things about Ruth, the woman who abandoned her pagan homeland to follow her mother-in-law and to follow God. And he gives her plenty, right? He gives her enough to take back to Naomi to keep them fed, and he even shows a little bit of interest in her. After the harvest season, Naomi hatches a plan to take advantage of Boaz's position as a kinsman redeemer, because tradition back then dictated that it would be his job to marry the childless Ruth once her husband died. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, she wants nothing more than rest and security for her daughter-in-law, for the woman that decided to leave her old life behind and follow her all the way back to Bethlehem. So here's the plan. Ruth is to go down to the threshing floor while Boaz is harvesting. She's to uncover his feet in the night after he's eaten, drank, fallen asleep, and then inform him of his responsibility to her as her kinsman redeemer. We talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the inherent danger in this plan, right? That Boaz, he would be guarding his yield. He would likely be armed, yeah, and that he would need to recognize his responsibility to Ruth as well. And fortunately, their trust in Boaz, their trust that he would be a good man, it pays off. He tells Ruth, hey, I'm more than happy to serve as your kinsman redeemer. And he even, once again, sends her back to her mother-in-law with gifts, more food. There's one problem. He tells Ruth there's another man that he knows of in Bethlehem that is even more closely related to Elimelech than he. And since Boaz wants everything to be done above board, he feels the responsibility to find this man and ask him if he is willing to marry Ruth instead. And if not, then Boaz will do it. All this despite the fact that Boaz does seem to be overjoyed by the proposition, overjoyed by Ruth's offer. In the meantime, though, he sends her home really with the command to hold tight, to wait while he takes care of business. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. That's catching us up to everything that we've done so far. If you haven't turned your scriptures there yet, do me a favor, go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 4. We'll be concluding everything here this evening. We'll be going all the way through chapter 4. And there's a lot to go through. I'm really excited. It's Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read together. It says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz..." "sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Okay, so bring everything back into context. The previous chapter left us off on a bit of a dramatic point. Ruth and Boaz, they seem to have genuine love for one another. They seem both to want to get married, with Boaz exercising his right as Goel, their kinsman redeemer. Yet, there was this other kinsman redeemer closer to Ruth that had priority. So the question that we're kind of left with is, would this newcomer claim the right of kinsman redeemer towards Ruth and keep her and Boaz from coming together? And now we need to set the stage a little bit, because Boaz, he's got a plan. When Boaz, it says he approaches the gate, and when he does so, when he's sitting outside the gate, he's not just sitting out cross-legged outside of a random doorway. No, the gate has significance in this culture. The gate would be a place where the esteemed and the honorable men of the city sat. And for an ancient city in Israel of the time, it would kind of serve as a combination between a council chamber and a courtroom. This is an important place. It's not just the entrance, right? So he surprises the man outside of the gate. He immediately launches into business. Remember, the kinsman redeemer, he has a responsibility to protect the persons, property, and posterity of the larger families. All three of these duties went together. And Boaz, he leads the discussion off with the issue of property. He doesn't mention Ruth at first. He just mentions the property, the piece of land that had once belonged to Elimelech. And this one is, I would say, a bit of a no-brainer for the first man. Anyone would want to buy the piece of property and keep it in the family name, and keep it for oneself. Since Boaz knew that the man would be coming by the city gate, it's not too much of a stretch for us to infer that this nearer kinsman, this newcomer, is likely well off. So like we said, the transactions, it's a no-brainer for him. He says, "Of course I'll redeem it. Of course I'll redeem it." But that's only the first of two questions that Boaz plans to ask him. We can see the second in verse 5. It says, "Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So he suddenly backs down. Because Boaz, he's been very intentional about when and where this dialogue has taken place. He wants to be the one who can be the Goel. He wants to be the one who can be the kinsman redeemer. So he's kind of springing this trap on the newcomer, on the closer relative. Boaz surprised the nearer kinsman. He tells him he's not only dealing with the property of Elimelech, he also would be with Ruth. And this is the first time that the nearer kinsman had considered this. And it's a pretty big question to be taking in all at once, especially in the presence of these 10 elders, right? This is all happening in the public square. He's really, he's grilling him here. And when it was just a matter of property, hey, that's an easy decision. But knowing that he'd have to take Ruth as a wife, that's another matter altogether. And Boaz, he wants him to feel rushed to make a decision. That's part of the plan. But the man says he defers. He defers his right of redemption back to Boaz. Probably this second man, this closer kinsman, had grown sons that already would have an inheritance of lands. And the problem of dividing that up among future children that he'd have with Ruth, that's a lot that he would have to deal with. Also, the man was very likely already married, and it would be incredibly awkward at best to bring Ruth home as wife number two. And now we see the advantage of Boaz making this dialogue happen so suddenly. There's so much to consider all at once for the second man that it's just easier for the newcomer, for the closer kinsman, to wave it all off and move on with his day. You can do it. If you are so invested, I'll leave it to you, right? And the following verses, they seal the deal. We can pick up in verse 7. It says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" All right. I know we read a lot here. And as I'm reading this whole process, as I'm sure you might have too, I noted the process of redeeming and exchanging. It's interesting. It involves a shoe. So another very interesting practice, and the second that we've seen in two chapters that can be explained through the realization that in ancient Israel, feet were something that was synonymous with power and possession. It's odd to us, but relevant to them. So to relinquish a shoe in that culture, it symbolized the relinquishing of rights to walk on or own the land or the property in question when you're making a deal. Right? That's what the symbol was. And it's also interesting that the author feels the need to explain it to us. He tells us exactly what's happening, which also indicates that by the time the book of Ruth was written, this interesting practice was no longer done. It was no longer considered traditional. And that could be for any number of reasons, but I'd like to think that somewhere down the line, a prolific businessman snapped, like, I can't keep walking home barefoot. I'm losing too many shoes. This is ridiculous. And they stopped doing it. But on a more relevant note, Boaz, he gets permission from the near kinsman to marry Ruth. And he also calls for witnesses. Right? The elders that were there, and they're also, this was the gate, so there are many people passing to and fro. Which he's essentially calling for it's a civil documentation for their union. And now all that's left is for the two to be joined together in the eyes of God. And I'm going to go ahead and read through the end of the book, because as we conclude the book of Ruth, that's exactly what we get. And in contrast to the book of Esther that we finished, I believe last month, that we wrapped up our series on Esther, Esther kind of ended with not necessarily on a high, right? It ended with a great battle. It ended with this great bloodshed. And sure, they continued their reign, they continued to be in power, but we noted that there was a cost. Ruth, on the other hand, it ends, just about as close to happily ever after as we could get. And we continue in verse 14, which says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. So it goes down the line, the genealogy, a lot of names in there. And it's fitting that all the blessings, like this is, it ends on a high, right? It's fitting that all the blessings in Naomi's life are shown to us, given so much attention right at the end of the book. Naomi is the one whose original returning back to Bethlehem, whose original returning back to the Lord really began all this work in God. If she hadn't decided to go back to the land of Israel, none of this would have happened, right? And in the end, we get, like we said, a brief genealogy. And for our purposes, that highlights not just how important the birth of this child was, but how important this child was for the history of Israel, but even for the line of Christ in our plan for salvation. And as we move away from the text, as we wrap up on the book of Ruth, it's Naomi that I want to focus back in on. I know the last few chapters were really honing in on Ruth and Boaz, but when we consider it, it is really Naomi who's the one that's setting the stage for all these things. That she's the one that is constantly petitioning for rest and security for her daughter-in-law. And as we know, she didn't enter Bethlehem with a very positive mindset, right? She told her friends to address her as Mara, meaning bitter. She was mad. She was disillusioned at everything that had happened to her family. She was angry, so angry. And man, I'm thankful that change doesn't seem to have stuck, right? Similarly, I feel like we can't blame her for her initial mindset. We've certainly done the same kind of thing, been consumed by our anger, been consumed by our frustration and the losses that we've experienced. But we should also learn from what she learned. We should learn that God's plan, it's perfect, right? It's filled with love. And even when we can't understand what he's doing and it all seems so confusing to us as human beings, hey, he still knows what he's doing. Now, we've been getting pretty familiar with Romans chapter 8. I feel like I've preached on it several times lately, but I'm reminded of Romans 8:28 here, which says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That's an applicable verse for us right now. And when Paul writes that, we need to be careful how we translate that. When he writes that, he's not saying everything's going to work out, you're going to be rich, everything's going to be easy peasy, is he? No, absolutely not. Like, we could read that passage and we could say, "Paul, how many of your friends and coworkers have just been killed for spreading the gospel? Like, Paul, weren't you beaten and thrown into prison and stoned not too long ago?" That's a fair assertion. That's a fair comment we could make after reading that passage. But he's not talking solely about this life. He knows, just like Naomi and Ruth knew, that there is something beyond this life that's worth striving for, that's worth aiming our lives for. That the goodness that God offers us in this life, it's rest and security in his promise. And another promise of a life that follows this one, right? A place of eternal joy. We're all aiming for that together. We're all aiming to follow the commandments of Christ just like he asked of us. So if you're here this evening and you've yet to be followed Christ's command to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hey, let's do it. Let's do it. Like we said, let there be no hesitation. The water is calling your name. We'd love to have you immersed here this evening, right now. Also, as always, we offer prayer, we offer congregational support for anybody who might be interested in it. If you're here and you're struggling in any capacity and you just need to feel your Christian brothers and sisters behind you, just need to feel people praying for you, being in your corner, we can offer that. We can be that for you, whatever you need. It's our responsibility of believers. So if you do require either of these things, baptism or prayer, this evening, please do come forward to this front row of pews as we stand and sing.
I see Jesus waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep ye Jesus waiting at the door. Oft he knocketh softly o'er and o'er. Hear it, soul and open. Open, I implore. Why can't Jesus knocking at the door? Soon he'll see his meaning, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul of man, open up.